Welcome to the Day One Podcast. For more information about this weekly half-hour program featuring outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.org.
God has gone up in victory, and so do we, but that means we need to live that way. Reflecting that power and that hope, God has made us partners in the mission and victory of life itself.
That's the Reverend Dr. James Lemler, priest in charge at Christ Church, Greenwich, Connecticut. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some stimulating conversation and a message of faith today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to begin a series of three programs with the Reverend Dr. James B. Lemler, who has been with us three previous years. Late last year, Jim became priest in charge of Christ Church, Greenwich, Connecticut, after serving 4 years as the director of mission for the Episcopal Church. Jim, welcome back to Day One.
Thank you. It's good to be with you.
You certainly have had a rich ministry so far, starting in parish ministry. You served in higher education as president and dean of Seabury Western Theological Seminary. Then you became director of mission for the Episcopal Church. And now you're leading a historic and very active parish, Christ Church Greenwich. First of all, what drew you back into the local parish setting?
A message from God. It was sort of out of the blue, in fact, when this congregation came to me and asked for my particular pastoral leadership. I have felt drawn to congregations throughout my ministry. Certainly that was a part of my work as the president and dean of a seminary where we focused more and more on congregational development and vitality, and also some of the work I did for the National Church. I believe that congregations are truly the frontline communities for mission in the church today, and it's a privilege to be serving in one again.
Well, give us a sense of the personality of this particular congregation.
Christ Church is what's called a resource-sized congregation, meaning that it has several hundred worshipers per week. It is a historic congregation, recently having celebrated its 300th anniversary. It's not expected that Christ Church or Greenwich, Connecticut would have the kind of diversity that it does, but there is a diversity of age and race and socioeconomic identity and so forth. This is a congregation fraught with potential and ready for new steps in its life and its mission in terms of music and worship, learning particularly, community outreach and service, and other means of transformation for people in their lives.
Well, speaking of mission, are there ways that you are applying your experience as the director of mission for the National Church to your work as pastor in the local parish?
Yes, really, they are very directly connected. Much of what I learned as director of mission for the Episcopal Church was that mission, identity, call, and purpose are central to what we are about. And I believe that's even more the case for a local congregation. We need to know who we are. We need to know what we really and value, what's unique about our congregational mission, and then to act on it in a way that makes mission very vibrant and vital.
Well, today we observe the seventh Sunday of Easter, and your sermon is based on the story of the ascension of Christ found in Acts chapter 1. Would you read that for us?
A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.
Jesus, in these last words to the disciples, gives them a sneak preview of what we'll explore next week, the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. But how do you think the disciples responded to this word? Did they have a clue as to what was going to happen?
I think they were overcome with amazement and with awe. They'd never seen anything like this before. And with that was anxiety and hope sort of mixed together for them. They were anxious because Jesus was going away from them, and they had some natural fear that they were going to be abandoned. But they were also hopeful because of the promises that Jesus had made. I will be with you always. I will send you the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there they stood in amazement and in readiness for what was going to be next.
So are we to take this ascension narrative literally, Jesus rising up into the clouds?
I think we're to take it very, very poetically and in a way of doxology and praise. It is a wonderful narrative about being lifted up, about being brought to that which is so cosmically grand for us. And I believe that the gospel writer and the writer of the Acts of the Apostles is trying to raise and lift our spirits by telling such a wonderful story.
You can just picture these disciples craning their necks to the sky, filled with all sorts of emotions, and then surprised by those two men in white robes. What did those two men mean when they said, Jesus will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven?
I think that is referring to the second coming, that Jesus will return again. The good news of the gospel of the ascension, as it used to be put in one of the prayers of the Episcopal Church, whither thou hast gone, we shall go also, is that both Jesus coming and going to receive us to himself is about us and about our life in God.
Well, Jim, we look forward to learning what the ascension of Jesus means to us today in your sermon, You Can't Keep a Good Man Down. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you. It's time for a new song of praise and thanksgiving to the risen Christ, and I quote the lyrics of one from a singing group of that very name, New Song. He said goodbye to the angels of heaven, and he came to earth as a common man. There were those who believed and followed him, and there were those who wanted him dead. They thought the grave would silence him forever, but they found out instead, you can't keep a good man down. They nailed him to the cross by hands and feet, and they put him in the ground. 3 days later, everybody found out that you can't, no, you can't, keep a good man down. No, you can't, no, you can't, no, you can't keep a good man down. There you have it. A new song extolling the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything had been thrown against him. Everything had worked to silence him. Indeed, they held him down. They nailed him down. They murdered him. But they could not. They could not keep him down. He rose from that grave and brought life to the very place where there had been death and only death before. The scripture, which we hear from the Acts of the Apostles today, includes the story of the final post-resurrection appearance of the man whom they simply couldn't keep down. It is the final appearance and the point of departure for the risen Christ to the unending and eternal glory of his resurrection. It is the narrative of Christ's ascension into the heavens. And as such, it is the story of the in-your-face, wild and wonderful, cosmic and glorious event, the icing on the cake, if you will, of the resurrection life and power of Jesus of Nazareth.
Now, please, don't get stuck here. I know, and you know, that we live in a modern, scientific world where we understand that God is not sitting on the next cloud over one. We don't have the same view of the cosmos that ancient people did, but that is not the point here. The story of Christ's ascension is not a page from an astronomy textbook. Rather, it is a word, song, and description of a resurrection event and of the meaning of the resurrection itself, and it is this. No, you can't. No, you can't. No, you can't keep a good man down. That's the proclamation of the Acts of the Apostles as it tells the story of Christ ascending high into the heavens. Nothing could keep him down, not even gravity, not even gravity could keep this man down. Up he went, overcoming death and everything that tries to keep us tied down to the ground, that attempts to grind us into the dirt of loss, sadness, and despair. He ascended. He overcame all the weight, all the heaviness, all the gravity of this life. No, you can't. No, you can't. No, you can't keep a good man down. The 47th Psalm is often paired with this reading from the Acts of the Apostles as an ancient hymn of praise for this event and its meaning. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of the ram's horn. I believe that there were actually two shouts. The first, from the people who were standing on that hillside, praising God and thanking God for the victory of life over death. And the second was God's own shout. It punctuates the story of Jesus' moment of earthly departure. You will receive power. I am with you always. I will come again. Go, preach, teach, baptize, proclaim. In reading or hearing the story of Christ's ascension, you will notice that the disciples are a bit nonplussed by it all. They stand there gazing up, shouting, yes, but with mouths wide open in amazement and awe. But the angels who are on the scene bring God's message to them, and it is this: get on with it. They are not to be stuck in the mystery of the event. Rather, they are to live it. They are to discover the gift of new life, new hope, and new beginnings in themselves. Indeed, they are to discover the power of the resurrection that will move them in their own lives from the things that hold them down, the things that grind them down, to a new and renewed life, a grand and hopeful life in God. God has gone up, and so can we. God has ascended into the place and reality where life will always trump death, and so can we. God has overcome the things that try to keep life tied down and tied up, and so can we. The truth is that there is a lot that does try to hold us down in our lives, in the church, and in the world. There is violence and war in this world, in our own cities, and in the human heart. There are oppressive systems that keep people tied down in grinding poverty and hopelessness. There is sickness, sin, and sadness in our own experience and lives. There is dissension and dissonance even in the Church of God. And these things connive and plot to keep us down, just as they tried to keep Jesus down. But you can't. But you can't. That is the message of Christ's resurrection, And that is the meaning of this remarkable story of Christ's ascension. Try as you will, try as you will, you simply can't. God will not be held down, kept down, tied down by any of these realities. No, God's life and love are stronger. God did a grand and powerful new thing in the resurrection of Jesus, and God sealed it in the ascent of Jesus to God's own center and heart. It is the purpose, work, and mission of God which continues in us today. God has given us life, hope, and love. God has given us victory and glory. God has given us a new beginning for our lives, and God wants us to get on with it. There is an urgency to the event on the mountaintop. Jesus notes that urgency with a promise and with a call. The promise, you will receive power because the Holy Spirit has surrounded and enfolded you. The call, and you are to be witnesses to the very ends of the earth, to all places, in all circumstances, at all times. We are not tied down anymore, but that has a consequence for us. We are the bearers of the message and reality of God's love and life. We are called to witness to it and grow it in the world and in our own lives. God has gone up in victory, and so do we, but that means we need to live that way. Reflecting that power and that hope, God has made us partners in the mission and victory of life itself. I have seen this partnership at work in a church when a congregation decided that it was not going to settle for being tied down to the things that kept them dispirited, declining, and despairing. I have witnessed a local community of faith come alive and come off the ground with new hope, energy, and vision because they believed in the power of Christ's resurrection, decided to go for it, and launched their renewed mission towards the skies. I have seen it in individual people's experience, too. I have witnessed the change in people when they discovered that they didn't have to be held down in their own life, even though the challenges they faced were real. No, they were released for something new, something higher, something that drew them out of themselves into the life and power of God. I have seen it in my own life. Like anyone, there are times I felt overwhelmed and oppressed by adversities or challenges, but I, too, have discovered the lifting love and grace of God, taking me from the ground to the new heights of God's presence. Oh, the ground is very real. Gravity is heavy stuff. The grave exists. There is a lot to keep human beings down. But the questions for this day go like this. Are we going to settle for being tied down to the ground? Are we going to settle for the grave and gravity of being held down to the ground? Or, indeed, are we willing to let go and ascend up higher? Are we willing to be released for something new? Will we claim a new beginning and a new destination? Are we willing to go where Jesus has gone to be released and lifted up to the heavens with Jesus? Oh, how they tried to keep him down, using everything at the disposal of evil and hopelessness, trickery, betrayal, violence, murder, death itself. But you can't, no you can't, no you can't. Jesus rose and went up so much higher than could ever have been imagined or hoped for. You can't hold the good man down. Oh, how things try to keep us down as God's beloved children. Sickness, uncertainty, anger, poverty of goods and spirit, so much, so much, so much would keep us down, but you can't. No, you can't. No, you can't keep us down, for the love of God lifts us to new life and new hope, to God's own self. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, keep us from getting bogged down, held down, kept down. As you have risen and ascended, so may we. As you have overcome death and the grave, so may we. As you have gone home to God, so may we. Lift us, we pray, to your love and your glory, that we may be with you forever and ever. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Jim Limler for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Jim, you pointed out helpfully that many of us modern Bible readers get sidetracked by some of the things we read in the Scripture that reflect the worldview of that time, such as this account in Acts of Christ's ascension into the clouds. What we celebrate is that something happened to Jesus, and we may use different language to describe it today. You said earlier it was sort of a poetic account. Are there some general guidelines that you could suggest as we approach this scripture and other scriptures so we don't get sidetracked by the worldview of that time and end up throwing the Bible out with the bathwater, so to speak?
A couple of things. First of all, listen for the story. Don't pretend like what you're reading is meant to be some sort of textbook, scientific or otherwise. It's a marvelous narrative and story of something that God is doing. And secondly, treat it as if you're singing a song or a hymn or reading some magnificent poetry, because that's the way that Scripture is written in its narrative form. And the purpose of it is to give us a word picture of just how grand and glorious God's love is.
It doesn't negate the meaning at all.
No, in fact, if anything, it allows the meaning to penetrate more fully into the depths of our souls rather than simply to get stuck in one part of our composition as human beings.
The angels on the scene, you said, basically brought the disciples back to earth, telling them essentially to get on with it. Would you say more about how we should do that today? Because we do get sidetracked not only about the Bible and theology, but also about all that's happening in the world, all the crises and problems, as you pointed out. How do we get on with it today?
I think one of the greatest challenges that faces us as individual believers and the church as a whole is the challenge of distraction. We get so distracted by issues. We get so distracted by events. And some of the events are truly cataclysmic. But some of the issues in the church, some of the things that bring disagreement and dissonance, really are more in the area of being distractions for us. What I think we are intended to do is what St. Paul calls keeping the eyes on the prize. It's to keep focused on the central expression of God's love, which is what Scripture is about, and on the call to mission, on the call to service, on the call to witness and proclamation. That's what keeps us going and moves us from the distraction to the real work.
Well, what did Jesus mean when he said, "You will be my witnesses to the ends of the world"? Is he talking to us today as well as the disciples there, and how do we do that?
He's very much talking to us today. Our witness takes many forms. Some of the forms don't even use words. Our witness to the love of God is in action of compassion. It's in the action of embracing the Millennium Development Goals and working so ardently against global poverty. It's the action of holding people in our own embrace. But its witness is also a matter of using words, words of invitation into the life of the church and the life of God, words of welcome, words of proclamation. In the Episcopal Church, one of our baptismal promises and answers to the question is this question, in fact. Will you proclaim by word and example, notice, by word and example, the good news of God in Christ? That is witness.
Amen. Jim Lemler, thank you, and we look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you.
Day One brings you preachers from the Episcopal Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Day One is a production of the Alliance for Christian Media. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever. Thank you for listening to Day One, the only program on the air today that brings you the positive and meaningful message of the mainline Protestant churches. Every week, hundreds of thousands of people like you appreciate the insight and inspiration Day One offers on the radio and online. A listener from Batavia, New York writes, "I praise God each and every week for the radio broadcast and the online reading of the sermons. I read the sermon as part of my preparation for teaching an adult Sunday school class. Then I and members of the class listen to the sermon on our local radio station before church. Our church has put Day One on its mission support list." A listener in Huntsville, Alabama writes, "Thank you for your continuing excellence over the years. I appreciate, too, your user-friendly website. Please share with us your thoughts about Day One and consider supporting this ministry financially. Send your contribution to Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or give securely online at dayone.org. Thank you for your support.